Good morning, everybody. Spring ahead doesn't mean fall asleep. Okay, I just want to make that point. You can save the fall asleep for fall back. But today, we're supposed to spring ahead. We're supposed to spring up. Okay? So that's why we are starting a new series. I want to show you a clip. And I want you to think carefully about what you're going to hear. Okay?
Love will take you way further than the law ever could. I'll prove it to you. Let's say your child is in a horrible accident. Let's say they bust their head wide open on the monkey bars. And they fall off the monkey bars, and monkey bars are like 30 feet high. I'm making this an extreme example. And they fall down, and they bust their head wide open. And you scoop them up and put them in the car to get them to the emergency room. And on the way to the emergency room, every sign you see says, speed limit. How much attention do you pay to the numbers beneath the speed limit in that moment? Those numbers mean nothing to you. Why? Because somebody that you love is in trouble. And in that moment, any parent will break the law for the sake of love. Any human parent will break the law for the sake of love. And what will really turn your heart to God is not when you hear His laws, which were given for our good, by the way, but they were powerless because there wasn't enough leverage in our action to keep the law. So what God did when He sent His Son, and this is why we get excited in church, and this is why tears fill our eyes when we think about Jesus, and this is why the gospel is still good news in the world today, because God broke the law for love.
Okay, so that's the clip. Powerful, passionate, compelling. There's no doubt in my mind that Pastor Stephen truly believed in what he was preaching. There was only one problem. Is it true? Did God actually break the law just for us? How does that line up or not line up with this particular verse? Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Either Pastor Stephen is wrong, or Jesus must be. The reality is that they don't line up at all. I want to give Pastor Stephen credit where credit is due. I want to honor his intention to emphasize that the gospel is better than the law. And it is. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us. But there is a biblical way to say that. And then there is Pastor Stephen's way to say that. His way to say that is that God breaks the law for love. Well, that only makes sense of his illustration. And then only in a very limited way. Definitely not of anything that the Bible says. But Pastor Stephen is actually not alone. A lot of people, especially those who do not bother to look deeply into theology, they tend to think that, well, you know, the Father God, he kind of bends the rule a little bit so that we can get away with our sinfulness, with our evil. Well, is that what God has done? The God that was preached in this kind of scenario is really the false God of antinomianism. I probably mentioned this word before. Anti is against. Noma is a Greek word, which means law. So that means against the law. And those people would believe that God kind of tips the scale a little bit towards his mercy, away from his righteousness, so that, you know, we can kind of get away with it. He sacrifices his holiness so that we'll be okay. He's bending the rules, so we were told. Does he have the right to bend the rules? Well, Nahum 1:3 says, "The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." He will not any single one of our sins fall through the cracks. He doesn't have that freedom. But come on, some of you might be saying, this is Almighty God. He can do anything. It's just as easy for him to say, yeah, it's okay. I forgive. That's fine. I mean, he's God, right? He can do anything. But you have to know, there are things that even God himself cannot do. He cannot lay aside his holiness. He cannot lay aside his justice. The moment he does, he ceases to be God. Because God, by definition, must be perfectly holy, perfectly just. This is Marco Musso. I think he showed up on the news a few months ago. He was driving while intoxicated. He ran into a minivan and he killed all three of these children along with their grandpa. He basically decimated the entire generation of the family. Here's my question. What if, at court, the judge should say, "Well, Mr. Musso, you're forgiven, just because I say so. I'm having a good day. Bye." How would you react if you were the mother? Where goes justice? In his case, he got 10 years. But even with that, the mom said something that broke my heart. The mom said, "He got 10 years. None of my children ever saw 10 years. That's what the mom said. And what about the perpetrators of these atrocious crimes? The bombing, the terrorist attack, the ISIS killing. What if they were caught and the judge chose to let them go simply because the judge was having a good day? Hey, I say I forgive. You're good." The reality is that even though none of us is a Musso, none of us is a perpetrator of these crimes, we are sinners. We all deserve death. Let's say God has got a big scale. So on the one side, it's all the rights that we have done. On the other side, it's all the wrongs that we have done. How much right would outweigh the wrongs? Would it be 60%, 70%, 80%? What's the pass mark? Pick one. If you pick 70%, what if you're 69%? Then you're dead. What is God's pass mark? Well, we don't even have to guess. Romans 3:23 tells us, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's all. That's all of us. Everyone. And then, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." You got it right there. Where's the pass mark? Sorry. 100%. We're all going to fail. No one will pass. But our Heavenly Father loves you more than you know. He didn't just stop at handing down that cold judgment. Having passed that judgment, having set the sentence, this heavenly judge, he put off his wig, lay down his gavel, walked down from his throne, and took on the death penalty the death sentence that you and I deserve. That's how the Lord forgives sinners, without compromising his holiness, without compromising the perfection that he has every right to demand of us. He did not break any laws just because of us. Love finds a better way. He puts our sin on his son Jesus Christ. And he being God's son, he being the perfect human being, his death can cover all of our sins. If I die, I'm just dying a death that I deserve. But when he dies, he can cover all of our sins. So God did not break any law. In Jesus, he fulfilled the law. And yet throughout history, there's no shortage of people who would say, yeah, Jesus didn't have to die. You know, he died just because he wanted to kind of demonstrate his love for us. He died just because he wanted to set an example for us so that we'll be moved to loving him, moved to being like him. Well, I'll give you two examples. Suppose a house is on fire. Okay? The parents made it to safety. But then they came to find out that their infant child is still in that burning house. They themselves were physically overcome. They couldn't go back into the house themselves. A fireman rushes in the house, and at the risk of his own life, he saved the child. But in the process, he himself was killed. That would certainly be a beautiful example of love for us to follow. That would move us to becoming like this fireman, to joining him in his efforts, right? It would indeed be inspiring to others, right? Let me change this scenario a little bit. Suppose it's the same house that's on fire, but there's no child in the house. The parents know that. Even the fireman himself know that there's no child in the house. But in order to set an example for us to follow, he runs into the house to save nobody. In the process, he was killed. Would that be a good example for us to follow? Would we be moved into loving him and being like him? Probably not. We would probably say, what a jerk, sorry for my expression. Like, what are you doing here? But that's exactly the kind of folly that we'll run into if we say that Jesus did not have to die for our sins. He was doing that just to set an example for us. Another example. Let's say, myself and Sissel, okay, we were having a fight on the bank of Niagara Falls. Okay? And in the middle of the fight, all of a sudden, he fell into the waters. And so I, at great risk to myself, jumped into the water to save him. He would certainly be moved by my love, because I'm demonstrating my love to him, right? He'll be moved to be reconciled to me, to forgive me, right? Let's change the scenario again. We were having a fight on the bank. He did not fall into the water. In the middle of the fight, I jumped into the water and I told him, see how much I love you? See, if there's no need for Jesus to actually die, that's the kind of situations that we'll run into. Jesus died because he took on the death that we deserve. Again, God did not bend any rules to save us from our sinfulness. In Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the law. So, in Christ, we see God being just, God's justice, and God being a justifier. And this is what Romans 3:16 says. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's the very point that Pastor Stephen, not the Stephen, seems to have missed. By seeing what he did, he missed a whole slew of things. He declares God to be a sinner. He diminished the righteousness of God. He diminished the justice of God, the goodness of God, the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God's law. He undermined Jesus' relationship with the law. And he suggested that God is in conflict with himself. Undermines Christ's work on the cross. And at this point you might be thinking, well, Pastor C.Y., you're supposed to be starting a series on Titus. What are you doing here? Okay, I'm going into Titus now. And you'll know why. Who is Titus to begin with? Well, he was one of Paul's right-hand men. Every time there was a thorny issue to be handled, Paul would send him. You read about him in 2 Corinthians. There was a situation with money, with collection. So he was sent there. You read about him in Galatia. There was another situation there. And he was with Paul. So he was one of those people that Paul would look to handle tough situations. And now there's another one waiting for Titus to handle. What is that situation? Titus 1, verse 5 tells us, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you." Why did Paul ask Titus to appoint elders? We look at verses 10 and 11. We'll find out. "For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things that ought not to be taught. And they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." Now you know why I brought up the sermon that you watched. Stephen Furtick is no stranger to controversy. If you go into his church, you'll find children doing Sunday school. And they would have the children do coloring books with his face right in those books. And in the church, you'll hear the leader saying, "Follow the visionary." That means him, not Christ. He raised some eyebrows when he was trying to build a 16-square-foot mansion for himself. Why did he say what he said in that sermon clip? Well, because it sounds like music to our ears. And people like to hear that. And that's why he pastors a huge church. People just like hearing that, wow, we are so irresistible, so awesome, so valuable, that God would even break his own law to save me. Wow. That certainly sounds like music. It's the next thing after iPhone and iPad. It's called I-theology. Or I-logy. Who cares about the seal? Seal means God. It's all about me. Paul went on to say, "One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. What's that racial slur doing there? I mean, you know, don't try to say that in school. But this is something you have to know. Paul did not make this up. Look at the first part of the verse. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. So this is coming from the Cretans themselves. It's like we Chinese saying, well, when you go to China, try not to eat their food. Right? Yeah. Because some of the food is, you know, the product of high-tech, mind-blowing technology made out of junk and recycled stuff. If we are the ones saying it, then it's not a racial slur. And that's the problem. The Cretans were known for that. But instead of the church going into Crete and bringing about a radical change in that community, in that society, they let Crete get into the church. They behave exactly like the Cretans did. That's the problem. And that could be our problems as well. Instead of changing and transforming the world out there, we've brought the world into our church. We do things, we say things exactly the world would. So how did Paul want Titus to address this? By appointing elders in every town. And that means by installing a leadership that has the authority to discipline these false teachers. You mean they didn't have such a leadership? Well, they might have some kind of leadership in place. But this leadership was totally unable to do anything about these false teachings. In Titus 1:6-9, there's a whole slew of things there. I want you to pay attention to verse 9. He, meaning the elders, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. What does that tell you about the existing leadership in that church? That means, among the leaders, they have no such people. Why? Well, probably because the existing leaders, they're living in glass houses. And they know better not to throw stones at others. They are no better from the people that they are called to lead. And so when things happen, they would go, no, it's okay. Because they don't want to incriminate themselves. They know that if they are in a position to discipline others, they have to do it themselves first. And if they are not doing it, then the easy way out is, no, it's okay. We don't need to take care of this. Do they believe in the right thing? Are they doing the right things? He, the elders, must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Look at the leaders in our midst today. I have to be honest. Sometimes when I talk to these big shot pastors, top ministry leaders, I get the sense that I'm talking to a CEO more than a pastor. I get the sense that church has become like a business that we run more than a church as it should be. We're here to build a ministry, a kingdom that attracts as many people to us as possible in as short a time as possible. That kind of mentality is just all over the place. People are looking for visible success so that there's something for them to brag about. And I have to say, That kind of mentality has also crept into the missions world where I operate. I was once shown a video clip that talks about this American pastor who was planning to send a missions team to a missions field. He picked a missions field that would guarantee the congregation to see some visible results in 5 years' time. And he said he strategically picked this location so that the congregation will be encouraged by the numbers. And I go like, that defies my perception of what missions should be like. I think of SIM, one of the long-standing missions agencies. Back in 1893, two Torontonians and one New Yorker went out. They were trying to share the gospel with people in Sudan. That's why it's called SIM, Sudan Inland Mission. Three people went. Only one person came back alive. After a while, the third person decided to go back again. The trip turned out to be another fiasco. It's not until the third time that ministry finally picked up. And because of their work, we now have a solid gospel base in Sudan, in Africa, and even in Ethiopia. If you heard the news this morning, there was a plane that crashed in Ethiopia. There were a lot of Canadians there as well. And my hope, my prayer is that none of the people that we know has been affected. But because of their work, now the gospel is spreading like wildfire in that part of the country. 5 years? The first 5 years of the ministry was a total fiasco. So according to this American pastor, it was a total waste of time. William Borden. This is a guy who felt called to take the gospel to the minority people groups in northwestern China. He was quite wealthy. He laid down everything he had. He went to Egypt to learn the language. While he was in Egypt, he died of meningitis. 5 years? Visible fruits? If you want to see that, don't do missions. Later on, people found William's writing. He said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. What qualities are we looking for when we try to identify a leader today? Their outward charm and charisma? Their astute business sense? Or inner qualities like the ones that we are hearing about here in Titus? More importantly, where do they stand theologically? What's their relationship with Christ? How accurate is their understanding of the Bible? In our craze to build successful megachurches these days, we seem to have put all of these on the back burner. We look at what glitters in the eyes of man instead. No wonder our churches are straying further and further away from the truth. I was in Halifax a couple of years ago doing ministry there. I stayed with an older gentleman, a Caucasian guy. He was my host, he was my billet, and so we had a lot of time to talk together. He recounted to me the painful years that he spent in the United Church of Canada when they were talking about ordaining gay pastors and making homosexuality normal, that type of thing. he sat in those meetings. More precisely, he sat through those meetings, seeing the leaders taking the church further and further and further away from the truth. They thought that would be a good way to build the church, to attract numbers. We see it now. The church is shrinking. Meet, that's the United Church. Meet Reverend Greta Vosper. This is a pastor in Scarborough. She's still pastoring a church in Scarborough today. There's one thing you have to know about her. She doesn't believe there is a God. So next time you come across a pastor, ask them a question. Are you a Christian? This is a pastor who doesn't believe that there is God. And he would say that right from the pulpit while receiving a salary from God's church. Even a denomination like the United Church would say, come on, Reverend Greta, you can believe in whatever you want to believe. But if that's your belief, then you really shouldn't be a pastor in a church. She took the church to court. It became a huge legal battle. They decided to settle it out of court. She's still pastoring a United Church in Scarborough today. And in case you guys didn't know, people were talking about mega atheist churches. Atheist church? Have you ever heard of that? What does that look like? Well, here's one tick. Let me show you another clip.
I was reading this thing in the news several months ago, and it was this is a news story talking about the existence of atheist megachurches. I mean, what do you do there? Do you sing worship songs at an atheist church? What do you say? Like, shout to the void on the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing. What do you say? Man, do they have children's church at the atheist megachurch? What songs do you sing to kids at an atheist church? Like, no one loves the little children, all the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry, no one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. A row, row, row your boat gently down the reef. Wallowing, 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 wallowing in your unbelief. Let's do the rounds. Remember the rounds? No, you don't want to do that. Let's try a new one. Evolution, this I know, for Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive, if you're weak, you won't survive.
Well, you guys are laughing. I was too. Well, I was also crying at the same time. What kind of church is that? Let me come back to Pastor Stephen's teaching that God broke the law for us. What if we accepted that to be true? If God could break the law, that means we could too. So that means next time you've got someone who's sick in your car. You can speed as fast as you want to. Who cares if in the process you run into an accident, you kill someone else's sick kid? Instead of saying, be holy because God is holy, we were taught to be unholy because God is unholy. That's the danger when we have the wrong leaders in our churches today. Brothers and sisters, some of you are leaders. Others have every right to look up to the right people to lead you, to guide you. I want you all, and I want myself, to remember this particular verse when it comes to being a leader and installing a leader. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I give you praise and thanks for the holy God that you are. You refuse to compromise on your holiness, even in spite of your love for us. You send your Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to take on the death that we deserve, and to fulfill the law. Help us to know the cost, the high cost that you have paid to give us the salvation that we have today. Help us to be holy because you are holy. Help us, Lord. Help our leaders. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.